Number of questions this morning, and also a praise report. We received a telephone call in the Bible Answer Man program last week that was real landmark. It was from Las Vegas, and the gentleman who called said, I've been listening to your program, and he said, I was a Jehovah's Witness for 41 years. He gave the Watchtower 41 years of my life. And he said, recently, he said, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. He said, I'm free from that bondage. He says, thank God I can listen to this program and get information so I can witness to the other Jehovah's Witnesses. And he was praising the Lord for that. And I think that's something to praise the Lord about. 41 years in the Watchtower. We've just been praising and thanking God for the great influx of people that have been delivered from the world of the cults. And we just thank God for it. Now, our faithful ushers are here. How many of you are here today for the first time? You've never been here before. Wave at us so we can welcome you. Thank you. If you would like some free information on the cults and a free copy of our magazine, Forward, from Christian Research Institute, if you raise your hand, one of our ushers will get to you. One of our ushers will get to you. One of our ushers is available. Over here, brother, there's some. Yes, just keep your hand up for a second and we'll give you a card. If you give us your name and address, we'll send you the information free. Just wave your hand in the air so our faithful ushers can see you. Terry is jogging towards you over there. Yes, just your name and address. When the offering is taken a little bit later on, drop it in and we'll turn it around and get it to you within 10 days. Free information on Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism, and also a list of our publications and a free copy of our magazine, Forward. Welcome. We're glad that you're here. Now we have a baby dedication this morning. I was very careful to put the baby dedication slip down here so that I wouldn't forget it. And Gloria just handed it to me, and I misplaced it. You better come up here, Gloria, and find the thing, because I'm terrible when it comes to that. You got to be faster, Gloria. Thank you. We have a baby dedication this morning. Jamie and Kelly Revellas are dedicating their daughter, Jessica Joy. Could you come forward at this time? Jamie and Kelly. I love baby dedications.
Hello, little rabbit.
No, dear. Hi. Isn't that a doll, huh?
Yeah, complete with earrings, too. Already. Let's see. 2 going on 22, huh? We're so glad that you brought her this morning. And I always enjoy this because we can remember back in the scriptures when Hannah brought Samuel to the presence of the Lord. And we remember also the dedication of the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. Yeah. And we have Jessica here this morning, presented by her parents. So I have to ask her parents a couple of questions. Jamie and Kelly, do you promise to raise Jessica in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Do you promise to teach her the Word of God and to bring her into the fellowship of the church so that she may come to know Christ as her Savior? I'm going to ask you a little difficult one now. If the Lord should call her to service sometime, to go out to the mission field or someplace else where He wants her to go, and you don't agree, will you promise to pray for her and strengthen her and help her so that she may serve the Lord? That's not easy to do, but you can't make an easy promise. Also, it's very important not only to raise the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but also to be an example to her. And that means prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, and fellowship between yourself and your wife and in the church. And that's a promise that you have to make before the Lord, because you particularly, Jamie, as the head of the house, are the one that has to stand for Christ. So we praise and thank God for your bringing her, and we present her now to the Lord in accordance with the Word of God. Let's bow before the Lord. Our Father, we bring into thy presence right now this dear little soul that thou hast given to this couple who loves you. We pray that the presence and power of God, the Holy Spirit, may be upon her, that thou will bring to her thy great salvation as thou hast brought it to thy parents. Help them to keep this covenant. Make them a blessing. And Lord, take her life and use it and protect it for the glory of thy son Jesus, that she may grow into a powerful and effective Christian woman. These things we ask of you with thy blessing upon us in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and only Savior. Amen.
You're a lively one. Do you know that?
Oh, I like baby dedications. Okay, let's see. What about reading eyes to find out your disease and prescribing herbs for it? This is known as iridology. It isn't worth the powder to blow it to purgatory. Is that good enough? It's just plain nonsense. And we've gone into it. It's a form of occultism and into holistic medicine. And some portions of holistic medicine are good. A lot of it's garbage. This happens to be garbage. So if somebody tells you they're going to read the iris of your eye and tell what diseases you've got, you are in the hands of a first-class kook. And whatever you do, for heaven's sake, don't let them near you, because they're not going to be able to cure you by looking into your eyes. How do I know that? Because my eyes have been examined very carefully and very thoroughly over the years as a diabetic by the best doctors there are. And they have told me that the arteries behind your eyes tell the whole story in your body about what condition your arteries are in. I was always rejoicing that they looked into my eyes and my arteries were fine in my eyes. Now it turns out they're not so fine elsewhere. So if with the best medical technology and the best methods of diagnosis, the modern scientific method can't tell, you can be sure some kook with a flashlight's not going to be able to tell. So don't let them near you. Remember something. If you want brain surgery, you do not go to a chiropractor. That's common sense. You go to a good brain surgeon. If you want to find out the condition of your body, stay far away from the people who are looking in your eyes with flashlights, unless they happen to be doctors and they know what they're doing. Now, I'll probably get some people angry about it, but rather have you angry and save your life than to trust some quack. Let's see. My dad asked me this question. If God knows everything that's going to happen before it happens, if he knew when all... knew all things before he created the world, why did God bother to create the Satan's fall and man's rebellion? Why did God bother to create the world? Okay, that's a good question, often asked, has a very good biblical answer. He created man and he created the angels for fellowship with himself. Now he had a choice to make, God himself. The choice was, do I make them robots and program them like a computer? In which case, they will sing hallelujah, glory to God, for all eternity, but they'll never love me. The same is true with men, angels and men. So God knew that the fall would take place. He knew the rebellion. He knew all of these things, but he knew something else. He knew that by creating free choice, he created the capacity to love. And that there would be beings, angels and men, who would love him. And that they would have fellowship with him for all eternity. He was willing to put up with Satan, sin, and the total rebellion of creation in order that out of it might come the church, which is Christ's body, with which he intends to have fellowship for all eternity. And therefore, he knew what he was doing. Besides, it's his universe, isn't it? It's not ours. We can't tell him how to run it. We live in it. In fact, the book of Daniel says, the God of heaven, in whose hand is thy next breath, which means don't take anything for granted. Just be grateful to God for what he has done. He doeth, as the old hymn says, all things well. Hi, Walter.
Hi.
In Genesis 32, 22 to 32, Jacob is wrestling with an angel. Right. Is this a physical battle or a spiritual battle? It was a physical battle. Who is this angel? Doesn't say. It says the representative. The angel means messenger. A messenger from the Lord. Could it be Jesus? No, I do not think so. Not in this particular context. The angelic messenger or person wrestles with him for a reason. Of course, the angel could have pinned him any time that he wanted to. But he was teaching Jacob a lesson. And that lesson is for you and for me. Namely, Jacob grabbed hold of the angel tenaciously and said, "I will not let go until you bless me." God put the story there and let the incident occur that we might learn a lesson. He doesn't want us to let go wrestling in prayer, even if it takes all night or days or weeks or months or years until we get blessed. And he promises a blessing. He just says, hang in there. I'm doing a little paperback book, which I'm really having fun putting together. And the title of the book is Tenacious Prayer. And the subtitle is Hanging On to God. And my opening text is right here, Genesis 22. What did Jacob do with the angel? He hung on tight. And our problem is we let go too easily. We've got to learn tenacious prayer, biblical prayer. Two Christian co-workers, one saying he bought furniture from a divorced couple, the other saying they should pray over it in case of bad vibrations. Spirits. Can this be possible? No, I hardly think so. No, a divorce is not going to bring possession of furniture. Except on the part of either couple or whoever they sell it to. I told them, no way, but you should pray for all things. Yeah, you should pray for everything. That's true. And praise God for everything. But I don't think you have to pray about a divorced couple having demon-possessed furniture. I don't think that's really it. You know, a few years ago, I actually had, and I was living in the East, we actually had people back there praying over bananas that came from Brazil. Because Brazil is a country filled with spiritism. They were afraid of eating possessed bananas. You're laughing, I know, but you say, that's absurd. What is more absurd than people who pretend spirituality and piety while flatly disobeying the Word of God? And they do it all the time. They're pious. They tote their Bibles. They talk about prayer. They quote Scripture. They live like hell. Whatever happened to holiness unto the Lord? Whatever happened to obedience to God? Well, that's hard to do. Obedience is hard to do, but praise the Lord is easy. Just raise your hand and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Everything's okay. That's what you think, baby. It ain't okay. There's got to be the conformity of the life to the life of God. And if that's not there, shut up. Because you're hurting the cause of Christ. People are going to look at what you say and how you live, and they're going to say, if that's Christianity, give me Coca-Cola. So you ruin the testimony, and the Word of God is blasphemed because of your actions. So you don't want to do that. If you're not going to live it, shut up about it. If you really believe it, live it. That doesn't mean that you're perfect. Doesn't mean that you're sinless. It means that you're conscious of the necessity of walking with the Lord, and you're working at the Christian life. That's what it means. And I want to see more people working at the Christian life rather than so many people talking about the Christian life. I want to hear less about born-again Christians and more about Spirit-filled Christians. Because all I hear about is how so-and-so is born again in public life, or so-and-so is born again as a celebrity, or somebody's born again here or born again there. The press has gotten hold of this and they made a mockery of it. Because the people who are talking about being born again ain't living it lots of times. So why not just keep quiet about it? Unless you're going to live Christ. Then you can talk about being born again all you want. Because the word born again is a synonym for transformation. If any person be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things pass away. All things become new. All things are from God, who reconciled us to himself by the death of his Son. Amen? I didn't hear that. Yeah, that's biblical theology. That's what it means. Well, if you say, I'm born again, and you proceed to live exactly the way you did before your so-called conversion experience, what basis do we have for ascertaining that you are genuine? None whatsoever. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. What I tell you to do. Wasn't talking about the Ten Commandments. He was talking about his commandments. He gave 144 of them in the New Testament. Most Christians don't even know that. Think when it says commandments, it's Ten Commandments. It's 144 commands he gave in the New Testament. Scary. And I wonder how many of us know them. Yeah, you know the ten. How about the 144? Didn't know about those, did you? They're there. Jesus said, you love me? Obey me. I got news for you. You can obey all those commandments by one thing. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. You do that, you fulfill the righteousness of God. You don't do it, all the talk in the world doesn't mean anything. And some people say that I'm too blunt in my lectures and my Bible classes and everything else, and that I should be more tactful. Well, the more I read the prophets in the Old Testament, and the more I read the New Testament accounts of our Lord's dialogues and the apostles, the more I recognize they couldn't have cared less about tact. The only thing they cared about was, hey, the house is on fire. Get out. Live it. And that's what we're not doing today. I think we should be willing to recognize that and deal with it. Okay. As you know, the Billy Graham Crusade is coming to Anaheim in 85. Yes, I'm 100% behind it. Praise the Lord. Billy is a great man of God. The Billy Graham Association has a policy that counselors for the crusade must have a letter of recommendation from your pastor. That's a good procedure. How can we get a letter if we are a member of your Bible class? If you are a member of the Bible class and you are attending here, either a letter from Pastor Wood, if he knows you, or one of the pastors here who knows you, or from myself is quite sufficient. If you do not have a local church home and you come here, and in effect I am your pastor at the Bible class, I will be happy to write you a letter, providing we can have a little chat about it ahead of time, so I know where you're coming from, and I would be happy to do so. Let's see, you can get a member, yes, that's how you can get a letter. All right, take care of that. We should pray for Billy Graham. He's in Russia right now, and he needs all the prayers and support that he can get. And he isn't perfect. He makes mistakes like everybody does. He's only a sinner saved by grace, but he is the most remarkably consistent evangelical leader that I have known over the last 25 years of my life, and I first got to know him in 1957. He is almost too good to be true. He's very, very consistent. And even when he's wrong, he's consistent. He just won't lie to make himself look good. I'm very happy to see that, and I back 100% his ministry. I praise and thank God for it. I don't have to patronize him or anything else. We are friends, but right's right and truth's truth. And there are so few really great Christian leaders around with positions of authority and testimonies in the church. When we get one like Billy, we should hang on tight and praise God for it. Amen? Good thinking. 3 years ago, Melody Land Bookstore spotlighted your 10 most favorite books. Among the list was Lectures to My Students by Spurgeon. Could you tell me why this is one of your favorite books? Yes. Spurgeon's Lectures to My Students is a great preacher talking to would-be preachers and students in his classes about practical application of Christian truth. It's one of the finest books in the world, and I recommend it. It's called Spurgeon's Lectures to His Students, and a very meaningful book for the Christian life. Incidentally, Melody Land Bookstore, on the orders of Pastor Wilkerson, has removed all my books and tapes from Melody Land Bookstore because apparently I left Melody Land, and they felt that by my leaving there, a lot of people left after me. I want to set the record straight so everybody will understand it. I stayed at Melody Land as long as was humanly possible. And when the evidence was presented to me of the vast spiritual and actual physical corruption which existed financially and so forth at Melody Land, it was necessary for me to make a decision. I made that decision. I defended Pastor Wilkerson right up to the end on the basis of his profession of innocence. After the evidence was presented to me, I confronted the board at Melody Land personally. My address to the board was tape recorded. Paul Roper has a copy of it, so there's no doubt of what I said. I charged the board with the necessity of doing something immediately about the corruption that existed there, and I specified at least 9 specific areas and recommended that the Christian Legal Society be brought in order to mediate the differences, and that Pastor Wilkerson should take a leave of absence until the matter was resolved or else resign. It was agreed at that board meeting by the board that I was right and that they would take action on this. They did not take action on it. They sat still on their hands and did nothing about it. And therefore, I had no choice. I left. I did not start a church in Anaheim, as others did in that area. I did not attempt to take people out of Melody Land. I made an announcement to my Bible class. How many of my Bible class were at Melody Land? All right. You heard the announcement that I made. And the announcement was ethical and within the context of Christian behavior as a minister. I did not attempt to hurt the church or Pastor Wilkerson. But I think the record should be set straight. Everything was above board. Everything was up front. Nothing was said behind anybody's back. Everything was said flat out, eyeball to eyeball with the board and with Pastor Wilkerson. I was promised by him that he would give me evidence to contradict the evidence that was given to me. I am still waiting for it. And I have been out of there for well over a year. Therefore, my conclusion is that if my books and tapes and materials are going to be taken out of the bookstore because I told them the truth, and I have become their enemy because I told them the truth, so be it. We should be praying for them because God will not bless what goes on there. And in the end, it will be judgment. I'm sick to death of hearing people come to me and say, isn't it terrible what the devil's doing to Melody Land? It isn't the devil doing it to Melody Land. It's the people who lead it that are doing it to Melody Land. Not the devil. Stop blaming the devil. It's sin. S-I-N. It's corruption. It's evil. Now, either you repent and you quit, or you keep on doing it. I don't see any evidence whatever of repentance, and I'm sick to death of being the bad guy. And other people, Noel Weiss is supposed to be one of the bad guys. Noel stayed there longer than I did, trying to hang in there. And I told him, I don't know how you can stay there. He says, I'm praying about it. Well, finally, he couldn't take it anymore. And he left. Everybody that was in any spiritual position in that entire church virtually left. That ought to tell you something, unless you're a dummy. So if they're going to take the stuff out of the bookstore, well, I'm sorry the Christians aren't going to get it there, but they're in 3,700 other bookstores. Look around. Melody Land isn't going to hurt me that much. And I don't want to hurt them, but I'm sick of it, and the record's going to be set straight publicly right now. And that's the record. That's the truth. And the documentation is all there. If they would like me to make it public on the Bible Answer Man sometime or on some television interview, I'll be happy to give them all the publicity they want if they don't shut up. Because enough is enough is enough. Now, I delivered myself of that. Going to the hospital with a clear conscience. It's the only way to go. How does one block out the profanity of one's co-workers when they won't stop no matter what you say? I think what you can do with people who act that way is to get a little card that we picked up at Christian Research Institute. We'll tell you where to get it. They print them very easily. A little looks like a ticket to a sports event or something. And it says, 10 reasons why I swear. And those reasons are all listed there. Because it makes me so acceptable in genteel company. Because ladies love my presence. Because I'm such a marvelous influence on children. And we just go write this whole list of 10 reasons why I swear. And the last one is, and I swear because it's my way of honoring the Lord my God, who said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And when they start mouthing off, just give it to them. Just hand them the tract and say, I thought this might help you. It's offensive to me, but it might help you. And if they're going to keep on doing it, then every time they swear in your presence, say, praise the Lord. And they're going to say, what's going on here? You say, well, if you're going to blaspheme God, I want to set the record straight. I praise the Lord. So you swear, and I'll praise. You use filthy language, I'll praise the Lord. We're going to have a real shouting match in this office. Every time you swear, I'm going to say, hallelujah. Every time you say some dirty word or story, I praise the Lord. It's going to be nice and loud. And pretty soon everybody's going to look at you like you're a nut, not me. Because I'm going to tell them why I'm doing it. And then they're going to come to you and they're going to say, hey, if you don't shut up, he's not going to shut up. Shut up. I think that's a fairly good way of doing it. It's called fighting fire with fire. Must we have so many Christian denominations? Doesn't this supporter mean a brother? I don't know what you're talking about. Must we have so many Christian denominations? Doesn't this something or other separate men as brothers? Okay, you write like I do. We both are in trouble. Doesn't this separate men as brothers? No, because if you will study the history of denominational theology, and I did, and study all of the creeds embraced by all the major denominations, you will find that they are 95% in total agreement. 95%, at least. They all agree on the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the sinlessness of our Lord, his vicarious death, his bodily resurrection, his ascension to heaven, his office as our high priest, his second coming, the reign of righteousness, the punishment of God on sin, eternal bliss for the saints. This is all agreed, justification by faith, all of them, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Orthodox, you name it, right down the line. All the basic theology is the same. Where do they disagree? How you baptize, what form of church government, who interprets Scripture, as in the case of the Roman Catholic, added dogmas and doctrines which have been added on to the basic structure. That's what you get. But don't be fooled by the fact that there's a lot of denominations. The basic theology is essentially the same. Take the Pentecostals. The Pentecostals are Spirit-filled Baptists. That's their they can call themselves Pentecostals from now to the end of the world. They're Spirit-filled Baptists. Their theology is thoroughly Baptistic, right out of the Reformation. They've added to that the concept of speaking in tongues as the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit, and they've added to that the women's position in the church from the standpoint of being a pastor. They've added a few little things to it, but the basic theological structure is thoroughly Baptistic. So why kid yourself? That's what it is. So you see, the label doesn't mean so much. Find out what the content of the bottle is, and then you'll understand it. And I think you'll be pleasantly surprised. Dr. Martin, can you tell me what happened to Oral Roberts and his team? They were supposed to be at Anaheim Convention Center. People came from far and near and no word at all except that Oral Roberts had canceled. Do you have any information? Nope. No information whatsoever. I gave up keeping track of Oral Roberts when he was talking about conversations with 900-foot Jesuses. When he sent out a letter telling everybody that if they would send in $247 or something like that, each partner that Jesus had personally told him he would cure cancer. At that point, I jettisoned all fundraising appeals and all serious consideration of what Oral Roberts was doing. He needs repentance publicly of those statements because they are not scriptural. Jesus Christ never put a price tag on anybody's healing. You better remember that. And you don't talk to 900-foot Jesuses that tell you everything's going to work out well, and then everything doesn't work out well, and you turn around and say it's all the devil's fault. Oh, no, it isn't. It's the carnal nature of man and sin that's at fault. Roberts is a Christian evangelist. We should praise God for the ministry of preaching the gospel, and I praise God that Christ is preached. But as Patty Roberts's book indicated, if you read it, Ashes to Gold, I think you'll find in there a very great truth about this entire ministry in the last few years, and this is the truth from the inside. Quote, I called up the producer of the program to talk about how many times during the year on our telecasts we actually presented the gospel. He told me in the last year he could remember only twice. If you're on national television 52 weeks a year and you spend all your time fundraising and twice you preach the gospel message and the rest of the time the seed faith message to get money, something has happened to you and to what you're doing. I don't care who you are. You need repentance. Until I see that, I don't want any more ribbons from their building dedications. I don't want any more anointed cloths and handprints. I don't want all the trappings that go along with fundraising. What I would like to see is repentance toward God and get back to preaching the gospel and stop the fundraising. You preach the gospel, God will take care of the fundraising. That's true. In Exodus 20, verse 5, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Does Ezekiel 18, 2 and 4 and Jeremiah 31, 29 and 30 cancel out Exodus 25? If so, why do some churches teach Exodus 25 as still being true? I've seen a lot of Christians say that when someone asks the Lord into their lives, they should also ask for deliverance from their parents' sins that are on them. Nonsense. The scripture says that God visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those that hate him. Which means, if you hate the Lord, you're going to get the same punishment that your parents got and your grandparents got and everybody else got before you. God punishes you not for their sin, but he punishes you for your sin in following them. Denying him, hating or despising the Lord. That's the reason. Those two other passages don't cancel that out at all. God is forgiving. God does restore. God does heal. That's all they're saying, and it's true. But remember, the third and fourth generation of them that hate me means those who continue in the path of their parents. Then the whole weight of what their parents did and they do comes down on their heads. That's all he's saying. It's true. And we should not, for a moment, waste our time repenting of our parents' sins. When you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you confess your sins to him, and the Scripture says he cleanses you from all sin. Praise the Lord for that. All sin. You don't have to spend your life sitting around going through inner healing in which you are dredging up all the filth and corruption of your memories to make sure that they're all healed. Christ healed you at the cross, cleansed you of your sins. And if you won't claim it, you're the one that's going to suffer for it. But if you take it by faith and trust him, all this disappears. You don't have to sit around regurgitating your past sins in order to think how wonderful it is that you're saved. When I sit down for a moment and a flash of memory comes back to me about the kind of life I had before I knew Christ as my Savior, I don't want to think about that. All I want to think about is what Christ did for me at the cross and say, hallelujah, that's under the blood of Jesus, and quit while I'm ahead. Right there. That's all I want. Now, maybe you want something else. If you do, see a psychiatrist. Preferably Christian. Zechariah and Isaiah speak of blood sacrifices during the millennium. Also Ezekiel, I believe. Why should this be? What's the purpose of this in view of the shed blood of Christ? The standard answer is that during the millennial kingdom, sacrifices will be instituted to point the people backward to what the Messiah did for them on the cross as a reminder of the Lamb of God who suffered for the sins of the world. That's the standard answer. If you don't believe in a millennium at all and you think the millennium is going to be in heaven or the millennium is the kingdom of God, then those passages refer to animal sacrifices, obviously, during Israel's kingdom reign when they had kings upon the throne. And you can take it either way. Personally, I think that it will be looking back toward the redemption of the cross. If God... I answered that. I think I may have finished. No, not yet. Please comment on the following statement. How do you find yourself by Sebastian Temple? I drink at any well. I already answered this one once before. I drink at any well that has been clean, water that satisfies the soul, and Yogananda's writings are to me wells of living water. This is the Self-Realization Fellowship cult. For he is the friend of God and Christ. He teaches the original mystical Christianity in a different form. No, he doesn't. Yogananda denied the deity of Jesus Christ as God the Son, second person of the Trinity. He denied his blood sacrifice on the cross and his bodily resurrection from the dead. And he teaches reincarnation as a means of salvation. There is absolutely no correlation between Swami Yogananda and Jesus Christ's doctrines. The statement is erroneous. In Saturday Herald Examiner, it stated that Jim Baker had bought a little place in the desert, Palm Desert, for $449,000, a Rolls Royce for $55,000, and a Mercedes-Benz for $45,000. Is this true? I think it's shocking. May I please have your comments on this? If the Herald Examiner printed it, the chances are they got the figures accurately and researched it, because you don't put stuff like that out unless you do it, because you get sued for libel and slander and all the rest of the things that go with it. I would tend to think that what they're saying is true, but I would give them the benefit of the doubt until I checked it out. So I will check it out. I will be in a hospital next week, so I can't, but I will have our staff write a registered letter, return receipt requested, with the Herald Examiner quotation in it to Jim Baker's organization, and ask them to please confirm or deny this fact. If they respond to denying it, then we have to proceed from there on the basis of the evidence to go back to the Herald Examiner and ask them where they got it from. And if we get no response from him, we go to the Herald Examiner and start asking them questions about what their research is and who told them. That's the only way you can do it. And all I can say is, I hope it's not true. I really do. Because when you sit on a national television program and you're begging for money all the time from little old ladies in their cookie jars, and then you go out and spend that kind of money and try and justify it, I think that's sinful. But that's a personal opinion, and I would have to get the evidence first. So until the evidence is available, I would suspend judgment on it and wait and see. And I will let you know just as quickly as we can check it out. If it's true, it's an abomination. But you see how they get around it this way. They buy the stuff in the name of the corporation so that they don't own the Mercedes, they don't own the condominium, they don't own anything. It's all paid for out of the corporate trust funds. And those funds come in from the radio, from the television ministry. So if you accuse them of anything, the standard response is, I don't own a thing. I don't own anything. Well, if you have the use of a Mercedes 24 hours a day, if you have the use of a $500,000 condominium 24 hours a day, if you have use of this and use of that, in fact, it is yours. Correct? Even though it isn't technically in your name, it is yours. I consider that to be subterfuge. Corporations do it all the time. I don't think Christians should imitate the world in doing things like that. I hope he didn't do it. I really do. Yeah. You don't pay taxes on that either. It's tax-free. The person quotes the Examiner saying, $449,000, a Rolls-Royce for $55,000, and a Mercedes for $45,000. It's their own money? In the article? I would like to know how, as an evangelist, you get that kind of money. I really would. You know? Well, I'll have to check it out myself because I don't know. It's a pretty hairy business. I'm not going to condemn the brother. I'm going to check the evidence. I check the evidence first, then I'll tell you what I think. But if he did it, I don't care what argument they used. It's abominable. You know what they call PTL Club in Charlotte? Where they are? You know what their name is in Charlotte? I was told this when I was down there. Pass the Loot. PTL, Pass the Loot. Not Praise the Lord. That's their reputation in the town, in the city. I wouldn't want that kind of a reputation, personally. I haven't got enough to pass, but I mean, just to say, I wouldn't want it. Scientology cut from tax-exempt category. Praise the Lord. I'm very happy for that, and I will read this later because it says for your files. There's my file. Let's see. New miracle marks the Virgin Mary's birthday. I haven't got time for that. Michael Jackson's the second Christ. That wouldn't surprise me. They used to follow the Beatles around asking for healing, so nothing would surprise me. I'll read these articles later. And finally, let's see. Clearing the heart's highway through angioplasty. Yes, I'm aware of angioplasty, and my doctor is examining it right now as a possibility for me. Incidentally, I have some really great news that I was very happy about. The doctor who examined me for this surgery said, you know, Dr. Martin, you didn't make any mistake by avoiding that heart surgery. He said, you had the right track. He said, you didn't need that. And he said, you're under control. And we said, thank God for that. And I said, I do. He said, but you made the right decision. I knew I did, but I was just so happy that that worked out, and I'm just praising the Lord for it. 11 a.m. this Thursday morning, I will be in the hospital, and I appreciate your prayers around that time. It's a very tricky operation. It takes about 2 hours, and fortunately, I think all the evidence indicates that it will be successful. And if it is, I shall take 5 days or 6 days off, and I plan to be back at the Bible class. Next Sunday, filling in for me, is the famous Lutheran theologian John Warwick Montgomery. I told him I would brief you all against infant baptism before he got here. He said he was bringing a sprinkler and getting all of you. If I have to be out two Sundays, Montgomery will be filling in for me. He'll also be doing the Bible Answer Man live for me over the network, because I have to have somebody that can really carry the ball, and Dr. Montgomery can carry the ball. Okay. Walter, please explain Mark 4, 21 through 29. All right, let's look at it. That's our last question. Mark 4, 21 through 29. Yes, I'm aware it's in the New Testament, Bill. Thank you. That's my old roommate, Bill Seaver. We've been friends for 40 years, and it just terminated. I'm just having trouble turning the pages here because they stuck together. Can't believe this. Still won't open up. Must be some secret in here I missed before. Okay, I've got it. Mark 4, 21 to 29. How do you like that? I turned the wrong page. Can't believe this. No, Gloria did her job before. I can't believe it. Okay, Les, give me your Bible. It's good print, too, so I can read it. Okay. Mark chapter 4, 21 through 29. He was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a peck measure, or is it under a bed? Is it not brought to be put in a lampstand? Nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret that shall not come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care that you listen what you listen to. By your standard of measure it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given, and more shall be given you besides. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows, and how he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain. When the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, and because the harvest has come. Well, what you're getting here is a series of statements. This isn't just one. It's a series of statements, and pretty obviously, he is talking about the kingdom of God and about judgment and about justice. I really can't go into each one of them now because, frankly, I'm out of time. But I will keep your question, and I will give it to Dr. Montgomery, and he will answer it for you next week, which I think is only fair since he's coming in, and I'm out of time. So forgive me. It's not because I don't want to do it, but I'll be too long trying to do it. So let's take a whack at it when I get back or when Dr. Montgomery takes a look at it. Our faithful ushers will now rush toward you. Rush toward you. If you're a believer in Christ, we ask that you give generously to our Bible class so that we can continue this effective teaching ministry. If you're not a believer in Christ, we don't urge you to give. Please make your checks payable to Newport Mesa Christian Center, not to Walter Martin. If you care to give to Christian Research Institute, and goodness knows we need it, please remember your first obligation is to the Bible class, and if you give above that, well, we're grateful for it. Our Father, we pray thy blessing upon this offering and upon the hearts of those who give it, that it may be generously as unto thee for the advancement of thy kingdom and the glory of thy Son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn to the epistle to the Colossians. We continue our study there this morning. Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes, I'm reading from the New International Version now, but you must rid yourselves, verse 8, of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. You must not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. It makes a contrast here, as I said last week, between your old way of life and the old attributes of Adam and your new way of life and the attributes that you have received through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit coming to live in you. Pointed out last week, there aren't two people inside of us as Christians trying to strangle each other or tear us apart. We're actually one person, but we have two sets of attributes or characteristics. One set of attributes is patterned after Adam. The second set is patterned after Christ, who is called the last Adam. Now, the only sure way to make sure that your old nature or your old self doesn't surface is to be sure that it is consistently and constantly crucified with Christ. Because as we are crucified with Christ by faith, we die with him by faith and rise with him by faith in a newness of life. So he says, as God's chosen people, verse 12, dearly beloved and holy, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. He's mentioning here some of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. This mirrors his counsel in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, where he says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. How are Christians to forgive? Answer, as Christ did. Now, many times we hear people say, well, I can forgive him, or I can forgive her, or I can forgive this, or I can forgive that, but I can't forget it. Well, it is possible to forgive and to remember. I believe that. But most of the time when people talk that way, I have a nagging suspicion. And that nagging suspicion is that forgiveness is not complete. That resentment and bitterness is behind the scenes. And that all too frequently, when you push that button, it flares up all over again. I think the best way to forgive is to pray that God will enable you to forgive as he did. How does God forgive? As Jesus Christ forgave. How did Jesus forgive? He carried all our sins away from us. He carried all our grief away from us. He carried all of the condemnation and judgment away from us. Jesus didn't die on the cross and then leave the burden on us. Jesus died on the cross and took it all away. And that's why the scripture says, casting all your cares upon him. He cares for you. The forgiveness of God implies the unbelievable, that God, who knows everything, will not hold his memory of your sins against you. Think about that. That's one of the most marvelous truths of the scripture. God, who knows everything, will not hold the memory of your sins against you. That is divine forgiveness. That is what Paul says is the key to Christian maturity in the Christian life. To forgive as Christ forgave. To love as Christ loved. Not to just read 1 Corinthians 13, but to remember and practice it. Love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things. Love never fails. That's God's love. And if he won't fail us, he urges us by his grace not to fail others by holding against them what we say we have forgiven them for. Scripture says, over all these virtues, verse 14, that means the Greek says, above all of the things I have told you, above compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, above all that, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Ours is a faith that works by love. Don't go around hugging people and telling them that you love them and call them brother and sister if you can't forgive them. Don't be a hypocrite. Just go to them if you have something against them and say, I have somewhat against thee, as the scripture says, and I want to tell you what it is. And then let's talk about it and pray about it. And then get it out of the closet into the open of daylight, the Word of God. confess the thing and get it over with, and it'll be Christian forgiveness in the proper sense of the term. Above all these things, clothe yourself with love. It's talking about putting on love as a garment. Wrap yourself in the ermine, the mink, or the sable, depending on your choice, of love. Because that's what it is in God's eyes. For love covers a multitude of transgressions. And if you do these things, love will bind everything together in perfect unity. And the peace of Christ will rule in your heart. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That's quite indicative of a great spiritual truth. You must let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Christ will not superimpose it on you. That's a very, very marvelous and provocative biblical teaching. And true. So many times people come to you as a pastor, I know they have to me, thousands of times, and say, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus Christ, I belong to this church, I, and they get finished and they finally end up saying, but I don't have peace. And I always say to them, do you believe the Word of God? Yes. All right? Listen. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5. We have it. It's ours. In Christ. Now, you say you're not at peace. Are you in Christ? Oh, of course I am. Well, then if you're in Christ, you should be at peace. I wonder why you're not at peace. Answer? Because you will not let the peace of God rule you. You are the one that's making the decision, not God. And if you will not submit yourself to the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, then you're going to be in turmoil. You're going to have problems. You're going to have difficulty. You're going to have conflict. You must let go of whatever it is and let the peace of Christ flood your life and your soul and your whole existence. You do it by prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It is the Christian who must let go of the old self, and the Christian who must seize the redemption that is in Christ and trust Him. And then the peace of Christ will possess and govern the life of the believer. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That means be sovereign in your life. Since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, you can't really have the peace of God unless the word of Christ dwells richly or multiplies within you. As you teach and counsel one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, got that? Whatever you do, whether it's by your mouth or your hand, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, let me conclude this in a way that I hope you will never forget. If in all things we are to do this, then you will not go into a pornographic movie. You will not become a drunkard. You will not be a blasphemer. You will not lie, cheat, or steal. You will not be consciously practicing sin. Because if the Word of God dwells richly within you, and you are praising Him in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart, then you cannot practice the works of the flesh, because the peace of Christ will not permit it. You will not practice the deeds of the old nature, Because you cannot do those things to the glory of God. So if the Word of God dwells in you and the peace of God rules your heart, then and then only is it possible for you to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You will never be able to say, Lord, bless me and grant me thy peace that it may rule in my heart as I go into the Pussycat Theater. You will never able to be able to say, Lord, rule in my heart sovereignly by thy peace, and let thy word richly dwell within me as I read this dirty literature or repeat this dirty joke. Or if I steal from my boss, or if I disrupt my marriage or somebody else's marriage, if I am intruding into other people's lives and gossiping about them, Lord, let thy peace rule in my heart while I'm doing all of these things. If you say that, you can never do those things. Because the Holy Spirit will instantly call you to accountability. And if you are God's child, you will respond to the Holy Spirit. If you're not God's child, it'll be very evident in your disobedience. So let the peace of God rule in your heart. Praise Him with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and gratitude. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Our Father, eternal God, bless thy word. Send it forth with power into our hearts and lives, that we may not just be people who talk Christianity, but people whose lives have been transformed by the living person of thy Son, Jesus. Let thy peace rule in our hearts. Let thy compassion and grace dominate us, and cleanse us of our sins, that we may serve thee through Christ our Lord. Amen. Shall we stand together?